I'm not going to go over all those scriptures today, but please get the tapes. Even if you can't afford it, we left money with Pastor for that. But it's important that you get the tapes. Because you're being deceived in the end time. I talked about Revelation 12 and the verse 9, talking about the end time, the time we're living in. And it says Satan has deceived the whole world. And that world includes Uganda. And America. So there's a great deception going on. And that deception, your eternal life depends on it. In the Garden of Eden, Satan told the great lie to Adam and Eve. He said they can disobey Yahweh and they wouldn't die. They would live forever. But Yahweh said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will die. And the pastors are telling you today, you don't have to obey our Heavenly Father's law. The law is nailed to the cross. The law is bad for you. And it's the same lie Satan told in the Garden of Eden. Our Savior, Yeshua, said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The first book of John, the second chapter, verse 2-5, say, if you say you love me and keep not my commandments, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And what I read this scripture in Timothy about leaders desiring to be teachers and yet they don't understand what they're teaching, that is what we're seeing today. I wish I can stay here 1 year. But Yahweh willing, I will be back. But I know, like the Apostle Paul said, once I leave, grievance wolves will come in, trying to say these things aren't true. But everything I've said is from the scripture. And I challenge any pastor, and I will gladly come back, and you could fill the soccer stadium with 50,000 people. And I challenge any Sunday pastor to openly debate me in front of the Ugandan people. And let the scriptures judge who's true. And I say that with all sincerity. If anyone wants to take that challenge, I will come back.
We are going to do that.
I will.
We are going to do that.
I will. Because you are being lied to. And when they asked Yeshua in Matthew
19,
"Good Master, what must I do to get eternal life?" His answer was, "Keep the commandments." And we need to be obeying our Heavenly Father. Some people will say, "Well, this is legalistic." But what is the opposite of legalistic? Illegal. Would you rather be legal or illegal? You could look through the whole Bible. You only find blessings for obedience. And cursings for disobedience. Psalm 19 says there's great reward for keeping these commandments. And Satan wants to take that reward away from us. And he's using the pastors to do his job. What I'm going to talk about today is the difference from the first covenant to the second covenant. I talked about the other day a little about what a covenant is. And I said, you have to think in covenants, not religion. You don't find religion in the Bible. Religion is something made by man. But in the Bible, you find covenants. Because covenants are about relationship. And you have to make a choice. Do you want religion? Or do you want relationship? Because that's what the Father's calling you for. Through religion, you can't have a relationship with your Savior unless it comes through your pastor. And the Bible says you have one mediator between you and Yahweh the Father, Yeshua the Son of Yahweh.
Yes, let me say this again.
But your pastors are trying to become those mediators. The pastor is here to guide you. But he's to guide you to your Savior. Not take the place of the Savior. In 2 Timothy 4, in verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, tickling the ear, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables." We're living in that time today. The churches are not structured after the Bible, but they're structured after the traditions of men. They're not teaching the message of the kingdom. that Yeshua preached, and repentance from sins, and turning back to the law of our Heavenly Father. They're preaching an easy gospel. Just accept Jesus in your heart, and you could live in adultery. Be homosexual. Do whatever you want to do. That's why the churches have thousands and thousands of people. But if you want relationship, you have to come into covenant relationship with our Father. A covenant is a relationship between two parties. Yahweh is the one party, and you're the other party. And the way you enter that covenant is by repenting of your sins, accepting the blood of His Son for the forgiveness of those sins, being immersed in water, and then having laying on of hands for the giving of the Holy Spirit. And yesterday we talked of one of the signs of the everlasting covenant. Exodus 31. Verse 12 through 19 says the Sabbath day is a sign of that covenant. By obeying the Sabbath commandment every Saturday, all the world would know that Yahweh is your God. And that you were His people. Now, there's three things about a covenant with Yahweh I want to share. That never change. The people of the covenant never change. The land of the covenant never changes. And the law of the covenant never changes. The people of the covenant are who? The house of Israel. It doesn't matter if it's old covenant or new covenant. It's still the house of Israel. If we go to Hebrews 8, and starting in verse 8, actually I'll start verse 7, it says, "For if the first covenant had no fault, then there would not had to be a second covenant. But finding fault with the people, He said, 'Behold, the day comes, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with your fathers when I led them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be Elohim to them, and they will be my people.'" So we see, even in the new covenant, the covenant is still with the house of Israel. The land is still the land of Israel. And the law is still the Torah. Those three things never change. This is the promise of your covenant. In Exodus 31, tells us the Sabbath day is the sign that you are the people of
Yahweh.
I spoke all day on this yesterday. So please listen to the tape. Now, what are your pastors in the churches telling you? They're telling you that it's not the same covenant, that it's not the same people, that the church has replaced Israel, that heaven has replaced the land of Israel, and lawlessness has replaced law. Do you see how vastly different this is? You haven't been preached the everlasting covenant. You've been preached a lawless gospel. And I want to show you what it says about the people who follow the lawless gospel. Especially the preachers. Matthew 7. And starting in verse 13. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go in. Not few, but many. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are like wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And what is the fruit of some of these people? Are they only trying to collect your money? Are they living very lavish lifestyles? Well, many of the people of Uganda don't even have food. The Bible says, freely you received, freely you give. Me and Brother David, we came here to give. We have books and tapes and materials that we're sharing. We're not selling them. We're giving as a gift to you. Then look at verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done wonderful works? Now listen to this verse, 23. And then Yeshua will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Do you have the fear of Yahweh? Because it's missing today. Do we believe His word? Every word. The New World Order wants to replace the law of Yahweh with something called secular humanism. That through the United Nations, we could solve all the world's problems. Because people are naturally good. And given enough time, all our problems will be solved just because we're good. And we don't need any God. Because we'll solve all our own problems. Has the United Nations solved the problems in Africa? Has world democracy through America solved the problems in Africa? Or have they only made it worse? And I'm telling you, the pastors in many of these Sunday churches are part of this one world religion. They want to make it where nothing is absolute. Whatever you decide is okay. If you want to bow down to a snake and call that your God, that's fine. If you want to live, if you're a man and you want to live with a man, that's okay. Just don't judge the person next to you. Do you know, according to United Nations law, that if you believe Yeshua is the only way to salvation, which your Bible says it is, it is a hate crime. Are you starting to see the choice you're going to have to make? It talks in the end about a mark of the beast. Part of this mark is a religious system. And you're going to have to choose whether you'll be part of that religious system or obey Yahweh. Sometimes people say to me, well, is the Sabbath day really important? But somebody who has studied history as myself for over 20 years and knows a lot about the early congregation, I could tell you many of our brothers and sisters lost their life because of the sign of that covenant. Because when Yahweh said the Sabbath is a sign between me and my people, they were willing to die for that sign. And they were willing to die for that covenant. And that's what covenants are about. The marriage covenant. Yeshua said it can't be broken. The two become one. They are no longer two but one. Yet the New World Order, they tell us divorce is fine. You could switch your partners like you do your socks. But it's against the word of Yahweh. Yeshua calls it adultery. And says no adulterer will be in the kingdom. I'm telling you, the words I bring today, They're not just a good idea. They're the words of eternal life. I'm sharing with you what the Bible says about joining the covenant with Yahweh. So we see that the people, Israel, the land, the land of Israel, and the Torah, the law of our father. No matter which covenant it is, those things don't change. They asked Yeshua, did you come to do away with the law? His answer in Matthew 5 was no. He did not come to do away with the law or the prophet. Until heaven and earth pass, not the littlest part of it would be done away. And whoever teaches it's done away will not be in his kingdom.
You know, our translations, when they get to that verse, the translations in all our Bibles say, I did not come to reduce. What does the original
say? The original says destroy.
Okay. Kati Bible is a person that said ya kudivia, or kudivia pekukendeza manigechin. Neyo Bible, enzifu nolemberebedi, Matayo 5, wagat sadya kudivia, muzine zafe, yega mat sadya kuzikiriza. Enzifu nolemberebedi, ga sadya kuzikiriza mateka. Simino biafe biya kudivia kusisitira.
So, if the people, the land, and the law are the same, then what is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Let's go to Hebrews 8 again. Just one verse. Verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says, But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Which was established on better promises. See, the people are the same. Whether it's the Old Covenant or the New, it's to the house of Israel. The promise is eternal life in the land of Israel. And the law is the Torah, it's the same law. But the New Covenant is based on better promises. The difference of the Old Covenant to the New Covenant? In the Old Covenant, there was no way to have your sins forgiven. In the New Covenant, we have a way to have our sins redeemed. The difference is not law. The difference is priesthood. The Levites, the priests of the Old Covenant, they were only a shadow. But Yeshua, of Melchizedek, is the reality. Now, we weren't called to be priests of Levi. We're not sons of Aaron. We're called to be priests of Melchizedek. But what are the pastors telling you? They're saying the law is different. You will not find it in your Bible. Let me go to a scripture that is misinterpreted. And it's in the book of Galatians. Galatians, the third chapter.
Galatians, the third chapter.
In verse 16, first let me just read verse 15 to show you how important a covenant is.
It
says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no man can add to it or take away from it." And a covenant, it's a contract. Think of it that way, like a contract. Only a contract that can't be broken. If you were to own a house and you borrowed money from the bank, you would have a contract. And there's a responsibility by both parties. The bank is going to lend money. Your responsibility is paying the money back. If one of the parties broke their part of the agreement and you didn't pay the money back, what would happen? The covenant would be broken, the contract, and they would come and take the house. So let's look at it this way. The covenant is not the law. The law is part of the covenant, but it's not the covenant itself. The same way, if you had a contract about a house, it's a contract about the house. But the contract isn't the house. So if the contract was broken, the house doesn't disappear. The house isn't done away with. The house is still there. And it's the same way with the law. Because the contract was broken, that was a contract about the law, the law just can't disappear. The same way a house wouldn't just disappear. It's the same way. Now verse 16. Now Abraham and his seed were the promises made. What did we say? The people never changes. You will never find in Scripture of a covenant to Gentiles. It's not in your Bible. The covenant is only to Israelites. Now Gentiles can join the covenant. Anybody can join the covenant. But you become an Israelite. The Israelites don't become Gentiles. Because the covenant is only to Israelites. And the good news is, which I shared the other day, and again, get the tape and read my book, because there's historical proof of this, that many of you Ugandan people are physically Israelites. And when you first hear it, you almost laugh. But remember, Sarah also laughed when she was told about the son that would be born. But Sarah had to wait 9 months to prove that promise was true. I'm telling you, I have the historical proof for you that that you are a bloodline Israelite. Before Israel went into captivity in Assyria, many of the Israelites migrated to the south. To a place called Carthage, which was in the area of Libya today, and Tunisia in that area. Then afterward, they migrated more south to Kenya, Tanzania, South Africa, and Rwanda and Uganda, and other places also in Africa. This is a fact of history, and much of your culture proves this. And when I shared this the other day, I had no idea that tribal leaders stood up and shared that their people have been doing the things of Israelites for generation and generation and generation. Yahweh said in the book of Amos that although he will spread the sons of Israel as the sand of the sea around the earth, and he will sift them through a sieve to the nations, not one would fall to the ground. He knew you in your mother's womb. And he knew your mother in her mother's womb. He has never lost his people. And that's why I say, many of you are probably Israelites by blood. But even if you're not, even if you're a real Gentile, it doesn't make a difference. Because Galatians 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Yeshua Messiah. And if you be in the Messiah, then you are a seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. This is very important to understand. To you, it's not so important whether you're literally Israelite or not. But what's very important is that you know you're spiritually Israelite. Because only a covenant is to Israel. Now, after Yeshua returns, all of us true believers, we will go all over the earth, and then there will be covenant with Gentile nations. But only until that day. But to our Heavenly Father, it's very important to know you are an Israelite by blood. Because he made a promise to Abraham. And that promise wasn't for spiritual children. The promise was his physical seed of Isaac and Jacob, who became Israel, would inherit the land of Israel. And when the Father makes a promise, you can go to the bank with that promise. It's never going to change. So it's important to understand that. So let's look also, let's go to verse 17 now, Galatians 3. And it says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of Yahweh in Messiah, that the law coming 430 years later cannot disannul, that it makes the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance was of law, it's no more a promise. But Yahweh gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then do we serve with the purpose of serving the law? Well, why then the law? The word service is actually added. What's the purpose of this law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, many pastors use this verse to say that it's the whole Torah. We don't have to keep the Torah anymore, because it's only until the Messiah came. But is this verse talking about the whole Torah? I could prove it's not. And I'll show you exactly what Lord's talking about. Whatever this law is that was only here until the Messiah comes, it was added 430 years after the promise to Abraham. So this law wasn't there in the time of Abraham. Clearly it says that. It was added 430 years later. Exactly at the time of Mount Sinai. So, was the Torah there with Abraham? Look up Genesis 26.
That is where the whole thing is.
In verse
4.
"And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven.
And I
will give unto your seed all these lands. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Again, only to the seed of Abraham through Isaac. And why is that? Look at verse 5. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice. He kept my charge, obeyed my commandments, my statutes, and my Torah." Wow, that's heavy.
Hey.
Abraham obeyed the Torah and the commandments, including the Sabbath day. And do you know how this reads in Hebrew? It says the reason why he blessed Abraham was because Abraham preserved and guarded and protected his laws, his commandments, and his Torah.
I need to find a Uganda word.
The law? Torah would be all the laws. The whole, there's all the laws of the Old Testament are called Torah together.
Okay.
So this is very interesting. Abraham kept all these things. So whatever they're talking about in Galatians, it's not the Ten Commandments, and it's not the Torah. Because this law in Galatians was added 430 years later. The mystery ends in verse 19. Why then this law? It was added because of transgressions. The only law that was added at Mount
Sinai
was the Levitical priesthood. Abraham had all the other laws. And Abraham preserved them. And Isaac preserved them. And Jacob, Israel preserved them. But then they went into Egypt for 400 years. And they forgot the laws. So when they went back to Mount Sinai, he had to give the tomb again. But they weren't new, except for one, the Levitical priesthood. And you know why? Because when the Father took Israel out of Egypt, he didn't plan on having a Levitical priesthood. A matter of fact, in Exodus 24, you see the covenant ratified. It was made official. You don't see anything about the Levitical priesthood until chapter 32. 8 chapters later. Because of the golden calf. The golden calf changed many things. You know what Yahweh's will was before the golden calf? Let's look in Exodus 19. In verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Do you see how important this covenant is? And then verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. See, Levi was a mediator between Yahweh and the people. In the New Testament, we only have one mediator. Yeshua. So we don't need Levi anymore. But before he was here, we needed Levi. But did you get what it said here in Exodus 19? That they were going to be a kingdom of priests.
Katonda
If you were an Israelite in the time of the temple, you could never enter the temple. Only the priest could enter the temple. Even though you were an Israelite, you had to stay in the outer court. But the priest could go in the inner court. And the high priest could take you to the Holy of Holies. It was never Yahweh's intention to keep Israel in the outer court. His intention was that they would be a kingdom of priests, and they would all be able to go into the inner court. And the ministers today, they're holding back your priesthood. They're keeping you in the outer court. They say the blood of Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua. And it's true. But we got to move from the outer court into the inner court. And you can only do that by priesthood. And you can only become a priest by covenant relationship. These are the things that haven't been told to you. Galatians 3, clearly the law that was added, the law that was only needed until the real priest came, was the Levitical priesthood and not the Torah. I want to show you something else about the Old Covenant. Why it's called a covenant of death. Is it because of the Torah? People have said to me, ooh, that law. Yet is it the law that gives us death? Or is it sin that gives us death? If you were born and never broke one law, would you have a death penalty?
No.
You'd only have blessings waiting for you. Reward. So obedience to the law or the Torah only brought blessings. So that couldn't be what would be done away with. So why was it called a covenant of death? Because there was no way, once you sinned, to have those sins forgiven. Deuteronomy 27. Now this is one of the laws of the Old Covenant. Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be he who does not confirm all the words of this law to do them. And all the people said, Amen. Ouch. Cursed be anyone who doesn't continue in everything of the law to do it. And the people said, Amen. So now, once you break this law, what happens? There's only death. Now, to keep the covenant relationship from year to year, they had the Day of Atonement. In Hebrew, it's called Yom Kippur. Kippur means to cover. So the high priest, who was only a type of the true, would kill an animal so that the sins could be covered till the next year. But did you hear what I said? The sins were covered, but they were never removed. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot remove sins. But year to year they were covered to keep the covenant relationship. But only the blood of the Messiah could actually remove them. So now if you look in the Torah, if you were to commit murder, it was the death penalty. That was it. There's nowhere in the Bible to have murder forgiven. Now Yeshua, the real priest, comes. And did he come to do away with the law? No, he came to magnify. And that literally means to put under the magnifying glass. To make it bigger. To show us the real meaning. And he says, the law says you shall not murder. I say if you get angry with someone, you've already murdered him. Double ouch. The law says you shall not commit adultery. But I say, if you ever even had a thought of lust, you've already done it. Adultery was stoning to death. You couldn't have it forgiven. So was the law that was life to me? Has it become death? That's exactly the question Paul asked. And what was his answer? No, I would not have known what sin is except the law showed me. The law was never meant for salvation. John 1 says the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua Messiah. See, the law leads you to repentance. It teaches you right from wrong. The Israelites went through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai to get the law. But then Joshua, or Yahshua, had to take them through the Jordan River to the Promised Land. And that's the difference of the two covenants. Same people, same land, same law, but one was a shadow to show them their sins, and one had a way to have those sins removed. Now Paul says, now that we have our sins removed, Romans 3, verse 31, do I continue in sin? Do I do away with the law? And he says, Yahweh forbid. I establish the law. You know, Yeshua was one person. And he said, greater works than I did, you will do. How could that be? Because he was one person. And he had a job. His job was to bring the gospel to the nation of Israel. The chosen people. But his disciples were to bring the gospel to all the world. To all the Israelites. Israelites that are living in the nations. But as a disciple, by the very definition, we have to do what our master does. And if we want to bring someone to faith, they should see Yeshua in us. So, are we going to bring a lawless Messiah? Do we want to welcome the homosexual to be a homosexual in your congregation? Or do you want to bring a ministry of reconciliation? Of having people turn from their sins, come back to the covenant of Yahweh, have those sins forgiven, be baptized, have hands laid on for the giving of the Holy Spirit, and join the family of Yahweh. Let's go to Colossians 2, because this is another scripture that pastors misuse. And now this scripture will make sense. Verse 8 of Colossians 2. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after the Messiah." Now, have I brought you today philosophy? Have I brought you tradition of men? No, I bring you the word of Yahweh and the covenant of Yahweh. Now let me show you how you can join this covenant. Verse 11. "In whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah." See, this one of the signs of the covenant, we said, was the Sabbath day. By resting and meeting every Saturday, you're showing what covenant you're under. But the other outward sign of the covenant, the old covenant was circumcision, and the new covenant is spiritual circumcision, or baptism. Now, why would that change? Because do you know the most sacred covenant is the blood covenant? Not every covenant is a blood covenant. The Sabbath covenant isn't a blood covenant, but the everlasting covenant is a blood covenant. Now, how did you join the old covenant, which was a blood covenant? By becoming the seed of Abraham and circumcising your flesh, you shed the blood for the blood covenant. But do you want to join the new covenant by your own blood or the blood of Yeshua? And that's why when we are buried with him at baptism, we enter his circumcision. You know something very interesting? We are joining the covenant of faith that our forefather Abraham joined. Another part of that blood covenant would be you would kill an animal in half, and you and your partner would go back to back, and you would walk through the pieces of the animal, and then you would come face to face with your covenant partner, and you would say your vows for the covenant. Now, we can't be faithful because we're human. Romans 3 says every human being has fallen short of the glory of Yahweh. Abraham knew this. And when Abraham joined the everlasting covenant, he did not walk through the pieces. Go to the book of Genesis. In chapter 15.
You're receiving, right? Or you are confused? Or both?
Verse 17 of chapter
15.
And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed through those pieces. In the same day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto your seed I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Did you catch that? Abraham didn't walk through the pieces. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Says in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, that by two promises, that it's impossible for Yahweh to lie, that the covenant is based on. One is the promise, one is the confirmation. See, Yahweh and Yeshua walked through the pieces for Abraham. Now, why is that important to know? Because people are going to ask you, well, if you're keeping all the laws, why don't you circumcise a Gentile when they come into your congregation? Because the sign of the new covenant is the baptism through Messiah. And if we circumcise, we'd be shedding our own blood instead of
his.
Now, once we join the covenant, we should be circumcising our children, our male children, on the eighth day. But it's not to join the covenant, it's just for clean and unclean. Do you know that 50% of women, 50% chance of cervical cancer less when the men are circumcised? And that's why we circumcise our children. Because it's showing love to the women they're going to marry. For cleanliness. But it's not a sign of the covenant. And it shouldn't be forced on new believers coming into the congregation. Okay, let's go back to Colossians.
3 or 2.
So we see now why baptism is the sign of the covenant and not circumcision.
Verse 12
says, buried with him in baptism. And by the way, if you wanted to hear a whole message just on the blood covenant, I have that on our website, because it's very interesting. But verse 12 again, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of Yahweh, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And this is the verse now that they misinterpret. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And they'll say, you see, the law is nailed to the cross. What is it saying? The law is nailed to the cross. Let's start at the beginning. Whatever is being nailed to the cross was contrary to me. It was against me. Is the law against me? Of course not. Verse 13 tells us exactly what's nailed to the cross. And being dead in your sins. What caused our death? Was it the law? It was our sins. Now it's very interesting in verse 14. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That word...
This one is saying, and he blotted the covenant which was written in the law.
Totally wrong. Let me tell you what the word is. The word is chirographen in the Greek. He blotted out the chirographen. Chirographen is a legal document of debt. Let's go back to the example from before. If you were to buy a house and the bank lent you money, you have a contract or a covenant. That would be called a chirographen. It's a legal binding contract. And if you break that contract, if you don't pay for the house, they're going to take it away from you. Now, very interesting. In ancient Israel, when someone was crucified, they would put his chirographen on top of the crucifixion. Yeshua's said, here is Yeshua, King of the Jews. That was his pride. If it was somebody else, it might say, here is Joe the thief. Whatever your crime was, they would take a legal document, which is the chirographin, and they would nail it above your crucifixion. Are you starting to get the picture? We have a legal contract with our Father. Every time you sin, you have to pay for that sin. It's a promise to all men once to die and then the judgment. And it's
going
to be a real judgment. Yahweh the Father is sitting on the throne as judge. And the court man is going to bang. Case 667. Yahweh versus Don Esposito. And he's going to read all the sins I did. And I'll sweat. And then my holy advocate, which in Greek means lawyer, Yeshua, will get up and say, Holy Father, these sins have been paid for by my blood. And the Father will say, case dismissed. But don't get this wrong. It's so important. We all have a chirographin. We have a legal document of our sins that have to be paid for. The Torah says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And that's why our Savior, when we're baptized into this covenant, and we have the hands laid on for the Holy Spirit, He takes that legal document and He puts it on His tree when He's crucified, and takes it out of the way. So our sins are forgiven. You've been lied to. To say the law is nailed to the cross. What sin did the law do? Clearly, when you understand this, it's one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible. And then look what it says. Because of this, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. He's our King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Master of the Universe. And because of that, these holy days that we keep that point to this sacrifice and the salvation that Yahweh is doing through the blood of His Son. In verse 16, He says, let no man judge you in the kind of food you're eating, or in the way you're keeping your holy day, or the Sabbath days. Don't let these Gentiles judge you because you're keeping these days that point to the Messiah. Verse 17. Because these remain, these holy days remain a shadow of coming things. When Yeshua came the first time, he literally fulfilled the spring holy days. He was the Passover lamb. And through his sacrifice, we can get the sin out of our life. Now we're living in the day of Pentecost. And because of this covenant, the Holy Spirit is given to us. But there's still holy days to be fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets. Coming up in just a few weeks. Is a rehearsal for his return. The Day of Atonement is about the wedding supper. To every believer in this covenant. And the Feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles. It's about the whole millennium that's coming. See, when you go out there now, and you meet here next Saturday, and in a couple of weeks, you rehearse Yeshua's return at trumpets, these people out there, these Gentiles, are going to judge you and tell you, you don't have to do this. What is this? And look at Paul's words. Don't let them judge you in the way you do these holy days. Because they remain shadows of coming things.
The word remain is not in our Bible.
Yep, but that's in the original. They remain shadows of coming things. And then the last verse says, but the body of Messiah. It's not the body is of Messiah. See, it's saying let no man judge you, but let the body of Messiah judge you.
This one is another thing.
Yeah, they totally manipulate it so you do not get the meaning that was written here by our brother Paul.
I don't know it. Wano runyiriri lwetulina lugamba bunayo omubiri gwe gwa Kristo bino byo bisikirize byo sibya Kristo nayo omubiri gwe gwa Kristo naye wano sibwa agamba side zeno. Here it is saying that the shadows, those are shadows, but it is the body that is of Christ.
That's the way they switched it.
Wano bakikyuse kyawandiikibwa ne bakisulika.
And some of your Bibles, like I believe NIV, where it says these remain the shadows of coming things, they change it that they were shadows of things of the past. They totally change it.
And Jerusalem Bible says that.
Totally change it. Absolutely. This scripture is so important. Let's go to Hebrews 10. And let's put together now the old from the new. I'm
going
to read it from this one. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 1. For the law had a shadow of the coming things, not the image itself of those things. Now, which law are we talking about again? Listen to verse 2. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually. They are never able to perfect the ones drawing near. Clearly, again, it's talking about the Levitical priesthood, the sacrificial
law.
Otherwise, would they not have stopped to be offered? Because those did not still have conscience of sins? Having once been cleansed? But in these there is a remembrance of sins year by year. See, remember what I said? Levi was only a type. Yeshua, Melchizedek is the reality. So the sacrifices of the Levites never forgave sin. It just reminded them day after day that they were sinners. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So here we have a problem with the Old Covenant. Does the problem sound like the Ten Commandments? Does it sound like the statutes or the Torah? No, the problem is with priesthood. And now let us hear how it will be solved. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as to sins. Then I said, lo, I come in the heading of the book. It was written concerning me to do your will, O Yahweh. Above saying, you did not desire war, nor were you pleased with offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices about sins, which are offered according to the law. Again, Levitical law, sacrificial law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Yahweh. He takes away the first in order that he may set up the second, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he offering but one sacrifice for sins sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh, from then on expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool to his feet. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. For having said before, this is the covenant which I will covenant with them after those days, says Yahweh. Giving my laws on their heart, and I will write them on their minds. And I will not at all remember their sins and their lawless deeds. But where forgiveness of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins. See, where forgiveness of these is, there's no longer offering concerning sins. We don't have to kill a lamb anymore. Then, brothers, having confidence by the entering of the holies by the blood of Yeshua, which He consecrated for us, a new and living way, through the veil which is His flesh, and having a great high priest over the house of Yahweh, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Our hearts having been sprinkled from an even evil conscience, and our body having been washed in pure water, baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope without yielding, for He who has promised is faithful. The new covenant is a better covenant because it's built on better promises. It's a covenant where our sins can be forgiven. But it's still a covenant with the house of Israel, about the land of Israel, and about the law of Yahweh. None of those three things changes. The Sabbath day is the sign that He's our God and we're His children. And the only way you can get eternal life is to join this covenant. And it's a legal agreement. The priesthood has changed, but the covenant is forever. I want to ask you a question now. Some of you in here may have been baptized before, and maybe some have never been baptized. But I want to ask, when you were baptized, what covenant were you baptized into? Is this the first time you've ever heard this message? If it's the first time you're hearing the message, you weren't baptized into the everlasting covenant. You might have been baptized for forgiveness of sins, but the everlasting covenant is more than that. Have you ever had an elder, when you were baptized, lay the hands on you for the giving of the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to tell you the difference. It's the difference of staying in the outer court to coming to the inner court. Because the first baptism you had, as long as you were baptized for Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins, you had your sins forgiven. But did you receive the Holy Spirit? That's a big question to ask. Let me read a scripture to you and you could be thinking about this question. In Acts 19, do you remember Apollos? the disciple, a good man of Yahweh, and walking in the truth. But Paul came to show him a little bit better way. Acts 19 says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said to them, the same question I'm asking, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said to him, we have not even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, what baptism were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. And Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to them that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is Yeshua Messiah. And then when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Yeshua Messiah. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit was given. And they spoke in different languages, and they prophesied. There's a difference to having the Holy Spirit lead you and have the Holy Spirit impregnate you. If we go to Romans 8, and it's a scripture your pastors probably have said to you, verse 1, it says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Yeshua Messiah. But they always stop there. Don't tell me to keep the law. There's no condemnation to those in Yeshua Messiah. But they don't continue. For those who walk not after the flesh, but the Spirit.
That is not in our Bible.
They take it out. Wow.
Wow.
Now look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Yeshua Messiah has made me free from the law of sin and death. Has it made us free from the Torah? It made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, Yahweh sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law of the Torah might be fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. Now, do you get what this is saying? If the Holy Spirit is in you, then you should be walking after the righteousness of the Torah. That people shouldn't have to read the Torah to see what it says. They should see it in your life. Anybody that meets me without reading the Bible will see I honor Yahweh every Saturday. I keep the holy days. I don't eat unclean food. And all the things that the Bible says. Now, the Bible says has an answer for the hope that is in you. So if they ask, I can show them in the Bible where it says these things. But the ones with the Spirit should be an example of the Torah. Now, here's the way you could prove whether you have have the Holy Spirit or not. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is hatred to the law of Yahweh. It is not subject to the law of Yahweh, neither indeed can be. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please Yahweh. When somebody says to me, I hate that law, it's nailed to the cross. By their own words, they're proving they don't have the Holy Spirit. Because the physical mind hates this law. But the spiritual mind changes that hatred into love for the Torah. Now look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Yahweh, he is none of his. Are you understanding why many will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you? But if Messiah be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Yeshua from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells in you. This is an important subject. And that's why I say, maybe you've been water baptized before, but what were you baptized into? Were you baptized into the covenant I was talking about today? And did you have hands laid from an elder of Yahweh for the imparting of the Spirit? The scripture says that's the way we join his family. It doesn't mean we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Because we are. But this is going from the outer court to priesthood. Heavy. Let's go to Micah. Micah 4.
I'm finished.
No, you're not. This is only the beginning. Micah the 4th chapter says, but in the last days, the days we're living in, it will come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of Yahweh and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Mount Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Yahweh sent me here from the headquarters church in Jerusalem, especially for you. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 46, listen to Yeshua. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Have your understanding been open today? Do you understand things in a way you never did before? And then verse 46. Thus it was written, and it behoved the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Jerusalem was the headquarters of the congregation in the first century. And Yahweh has reestablished that headquarters now in the end time. And he's blessed me that I'm able to host the feast for all nations to come. Last year, Yahweh blessed me to be able to open a Bible school on the Sea of Galilee. And you know what I was told? Since the days of Yeshua, there hasn't been a discipleship school in Israel until today. So, from your fellow Israelite brothers and sisters, from our homeland Israel, our covenant land, I welcome you to come to the feast in the school. And to throw away the worthless lies of our forefathers. Get all the pagan things out of our life. And come back to the living covenant. Now, what I would like to do before I end here, if it's agreeable with Pastor, coming from the headquarters congregation, I would like to take the elders here and I would like to anoint them with oil. And I believe Pastor would be agreeable. We don't have time while I'm here. But if anybody feels convicted that they haven't been baptized into the covenant, that Pastor would set up that we can do a baptism. And then he would do the laying on of hands for you. And then you'll leave from here and turn the world upside down. Alrighty, can we get the elders to come up?